Lord's Day 9.
What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. In Lord's Day 9, we begin our exposition of the various articles of the Apostles' Creed, the earliest confession of our church. Lord's Days 9 and 10 both refer to creation and providence. Lord's Day 10 majors on providence, while not excluding creation, and Lord's Day 9, our subject this morning, majors on creation and includes bits on providence. It would not be correct, though, to say that Lord's Day 9 is about creation. More correctly, it concerns God the Creator. Not so much the creation as the Creator is the focus here. That's question 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? It doesn't ask what do you believe about creation. It says what do you believe about God the Father, the Almighty One, the maker of heaven and earth. That is, this is a question about God the Creator. It's this God who is presented here as the object of faith. I believe in Him. God, the Creator, is the issue in the debate between creation and evolution. We do not think at bottom, I believe in creation, whereas this other person believes in evolution. More crucially, it's this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and he doesn't. That's always the issue, the knowledge of God as Creator. And that's why evolution, and all forms of it, is the denial of the very first article of the Apostles' Creed. Evolution says, I believe that this world came into existence through a great explosion and natural processes, and we say no. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Evolution says that this world is the product of time and chance, and we say no. It's the product of God the Father's almighty care. Evolution declares that God is not necessary in his own universe, and we say the creation shouts day and night about the power and wisdom of God the Father. And that's how we must view evolution, as an all-out attack on God. God the Creator most especially, and therefore also God the Sustainer, and therefore also God the Redeemer. An attack on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of the Church. Because if we do not know God as Creator, we cannot know him as our Redeemer in the cross of Jesus Christ at all. The answer to question 26 also makes it crystal clear that this Lord's Day and the first article of the Apostles' Creed deals with God. It makes three main points. God is Creator. God is my Father for Jesus' sake. and God looks after me. This Lord's Day is more specifically about God's fatherhood. I believe in God the Father. That's how it starts. And answer 26 refers this fatherhood in three different senses. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first person of the Holy Trinity is the Father of the second person, the Son. And then we can also say that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his human nature. So he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's also the Father of all believers for Christ's sake and on the basis of his shed blood on the cross. And then, thirdly, he's the Father of the creation. Now this morning we're going to consider God the Creator in the light of that psalm we read, Psalm 104, but more broadly in the light of the whole of Scripture. We're going to look therefore at creation, not so much at the works of each of the first 6 days, but more generally about what the whole creation teaches us about God. And then secondly, we're going to rise from that to see God the Creator in his creation. And then we're going to make the point that this Creator is the Father, the glorious triune God who begets the world and who cares for the world and who is also Father of us as his people. And the point of this, as we'll see at the end, is that there's no room for fear and there's no need for worry because we live in God's world. And instead, we must say in our hearts, no matter what, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And I'm not ashamed of that. And I'm going to rejoice in the Lord my maker. Let's look then at God the Creator. First, the revelation in creation. And second, the comfort for believers. God the Creator, the revelation in creation, and the comfort for believers. The most important thing about creation is that it reveals the one true living God. And this, right at the very start, is where many go so far wrong. Many view the world in which we live as having absolutely nothing to say about God whatsoever. They view the world as silent. It doesn't open its mouth at all about the Almighty. In fact, they would say, to put their position more positively, that the world fairly shouts, there is no God. There's only time and chance. That is the testimony they believe about the created order around us. Other people look at that same creation and say that it doesn't reveal God, but instead it reveals that God cannot be known. All we see or hear or smell or touch or taste is physical things. How do we get beyond our senses to what really is out there as things exist in themselves? And so we cannot know God if he exists at all, because he's invisible and spiritual and infinite, and he's not interested in us. That's what they say the world says to them. And there's a third group of people who look at the world and view it as the domain of their gods and state that it instead reveals Neptune or Allah or the Great Spirit, or any of those idols. And over against this, we insist on the testimony of sacred scripture that creation reveals the true God. The creation says, with a voice that isn't audible to our ears as such, but with a real voice nevertheless, I'm not eternal. I'm not self-existent. I wasn't formed through time or chance. I was made. I was made by the living God. I was made by that God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the testimony of the world in which we live and move and have our being. We believe, moreover, that all of creation reveals the true God. We believe that it is not the case that part of the creation testifies to a big bang or a huge explosion and then evolution, as if the planetary motions or rock layers or the shape of some bird's beak in the South Pacific says this, and maybe some other part points to Jehovah. We believe instead that the whole of the created order, in its smallest and least significant parts, all of it, says there's one true God. In fact, there isn't a single particle of creation which does not reflect some ray of His glory. Psalm 19 sings, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork." To go a step further, all of creation reveals the glory of God all the time. Day unto day it utters speech. Night unto night it shows knowledge. And its speech and the knowledge it declares is God as the one great, inescapable, undeniable truth of all things. And this shows too our blindness and foolishness even as Christians. Much of the time we're spiritually asleep as we live in God's world, and we don't even think about His handiwork all about it. Because our calling is not just to see beauty in this world, because that can be appreciated to some extent by anyone. Unbelievers like to see a nice view or an attractive sunset, but the distinctive Christian position is that we see God in everything in the universe, both in the spectacular and awe-inspiring things and in the everyday normal sights and smells of this universe. And we believe that it's not enough to say that all of creation says this all the time. We want to address the volume of it. All of creation declares and fairly shouts the glory of God in every language all around the world. Sun, moon and stars don't just emanate light. They emanate this: God made me. The cattle, the grass and the seas roar. I was made by Jehovah. And this is the general revelation of God to every created being, thinking now particularly of moral creatures, angels and men, and especially men. This is the stream of revelation which every human being receives all the time. The sad thing is that the wicked suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They do not want to know God. They hold it down. They invent idols to deny the knowledge of God and deny creation in any form that may suggest itself to them, because they don't want the light, but they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And the one greatest fact of the entire universe they won't have. We can't have God in His world. We must systematically remove the knowledge of Him from the earth. That's why man is intrinsically an idol maker. He always forms, the flesh always necessarily does this, idols to push out the knowledge of the God who streams his light to every human being all the time and who shouts the truth, worship and serve me, be thankful. And we say no. And even for us believers, because of the blindness which is in us, because we only have a very small beginning of the new obedience and only a sliver of light in us, we only see God faintly in the creation. The curse lies upon it, and our faith is very weak, and that's why we worship so little, because our eyes are shut most of the time, and when they're open, they're just open a little so that we only see a glimpse of God's glory. And so we pray, especially as we think of this first article of the Apostles' Creed, we pray that we might be able to see it. There's a wonderful story concerning Elisha when his city Dothan was surrounded by the Syrians, and his servant said to him, look, we're surrounded. And Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant that he might see things as they really are. And in answer to that prayer, God showed him the vast assemblage of angels that surrounded the city. The servant didn't know they were there, but then he could see it. That's what we ask for, that we may see God, the Creator, in all things. And what is it that God reveals of himself in his creation? Well, if you think about the basic fact of creation, this reveals that God is distinct from the creation. If God made the universe is not God, and God is not part of the universe or all of the universe and a bit more. God instead is eternally before and infinitely above his creation, which he then formed according to his sovereign and immutable will. This is important because it empties nature of divinity and means that we must worship the personal creator and not the creation which he made. There are no hobgoblins or demons or spirits pervading trees or animals that we've got to worship. God is separate from all of this as holy creator. Then too, God is eternal. If he's distinct from creation, and since he made the world, he's before it. And when I say God is before the world, I don't mean there's a long stretch of time and then God said, I'll make the world here. We mean instead that God is absolutely and infinitely exalted above time. In the beginning is the beginning of the creation and the beginning of time. There was no time before God made heaven and earth. Only the timeless, blessed God who dwells in an eternal present. That's as near as we can get to explaining it. This creation also teaches that the Father is omnipotent, making this vast universe with innumerable galaxies with just a word. He speaks and it's done. No exhaustion, no weariness, no tiredness, just a word and that's it. And all we labour in a day to do tires us out, and it's small, pathetic. He just speaks, and the universe is. So Romans 1 verse 20 states that the creation reveals God's eternal power and Godhead or divinity. That's the message of the world. And we could think also of the wisdom involved and displayed in the creation. The variety of all the creatures, the different activities in the world. And that's why Psalm 104:24 says, as a form of ejaculation, after all these things that God is doing in creation and providence, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Elihu, in the book of Job, states, remember that thou magnify his work which men behold. Remember, you've got to do that and not forget. And this forgetting isn't just a meaningless oversight. This forgetting is a willful, deliberate, and wicked forgetfulness which seeks to bury the truth that God is always with us and teaches us the truth of this from His creation. But we still forget. That's our sin. And if you think of the account of creation, especially in Genesis 1, you'll see that this creation itself, even the form of it, reveals the sort of God that He is. He's an ordering God. He brings the cosmos, the ordered world, out of the chaos, the disordered world. And then He makes the earth of land and sea and sky and populates each for the sake of man, the pinnacle of creation. And the orderliness of the creation is based upon the fact that God is an orderly God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father begetting the Son, both breathing forth the Spirit. And then the mind of God is orderly. His power is always perfectly controlled, and in all things He's at one with Himself. And this orderly God, He makes an orderly creation, orders everything in the universe to serve His glory as consecrated, as concentrated in the death and resurrection and glorification of His own incarnate Son. So everything that God does is orderly. Even the way in which He saves us. We talk about the order of salvation. God doesn't glorify us and then justify us and then call us. He regenerates us, then gives us faith. Out of that faith we're justified. Through faith we're sanctified. Finally we're glorified. And when God works in the church, He orders the instituted church such that above it, as head and supreme, stands Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. Church leaders are under Him as under shepherds, and all we believers are sheep. He couldn't do it any other way but an orderly way. And if you come to the activities of God in Genesis 1, He speaks. Let there be light, and there is light. And He sees. God sees the light. He evaluates it, that it is good. And then He separates by distinguishing light from darkness, and He names the light day, and the darkness He calls night, giving the whole created order His own stamp of orderliness. And if we think for a minute of the one dominant image in God's Word of Him as Creator, it is that He is the great builder, and creation is His building. In this structure, God lays a foundation with a cornerstone, like a house. He puts beams in place. He makes bars or doors as boundaries for the sea. We read that in Psalm 104. Then He measures everything that He has made. He weighs the clouds. He stretches out a line for the heavens. The mountains He shapes. He puts the stars in their places with His fingers. And He makes it all according to His blueprint, which is personal wisdom. Having made the universe, God has said to dress it. He gives this creation two garments especially. The earth is clothed with the oceans as a garment. And then the clouds are like an outer garment around that. And darkness is the swaddling band of creation. The heavens are described as a tent in which this clothed creation lives. And to make the earth more beautiful, God clothes it with the lilies of the field, to to adorn what he has made. And since creation does this, necessarily, always, loudly, since it reveals God, we see God in it. We look up at the heaven and we see, with the light of Scripture, that God's mercy is infinite. We look to the east and the west around us and we say, that's a pointer as to how far God has removed our sins from us. We look at the flowers and we say, that's like us. They pass away. We look at the hills and the hills say that God is steadfast and constant and strong. And when the rain falls, we are to think of the treasuries of rain and snow and hail that the poetic books of the Old Testament speak so much of. And then we think there are greater treasures for those who serve the Lord Jesus. And we see Christ in creation too, because we view that book, the book of creation, in the light of the other book, the Bible. The Son of Righteousness is a name for our Lord Jesus. The lions teach us about the one who is the King from Judah. When we see a sheep, God says that he was sacrificed, Christ was, for our iniquities. And when the snow falls, we're to think of the whiteness and purity of the robes God gives us in glory. God tells us all these things, that the creation points to himself as creator, because he wants us also to know him as our Father for Christ's sake, because he wants to comfort us as his children. He says to us, through the truth of himself as creator, you don't need to fear. You don't need to fear anything. You shouldn't fear anything. I command you, do not fear, except me. There's no need to fear man when you know God as creator. And this is a lesson we always need to keep learning. You don't need to fear wealthy man, powerful man, intellectual man. In fact, we're told to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? When we understand that we know God as creator, powerful, wise, glorious, with handiwork all around you, so that we always live and walk and breathe in his world. And so does everybody else, including those who play themselves as our enemies. We don't even need to fear persecution. That's a harder lesson to learn yet again. We don't need to fear persecution is an important point to make, because the civil governments in our Western world are increasingly enacting laws to put the squeeze upon those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're tempted to fear. But if God our Creator is for us, we need to keep telling ourselves this, who can be against us? And if you think of the prayer of the church after the first persecution recorded after Pentecost, what is it? How did it begin? Acts 4. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Listen to their attacks upon us and defend us. They came back to the fact that God was creator. So we mustn't fear persecution either. And that's the point of this Lord's Day. The Father has numbered all the hairs of our head. And he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, because he's creator. And what about death itself, which is the rending asunder of body and spirit? We believe that the Creator is the God of life and death. He made us out of dust, and he tells us that you will return to dust when I take from you the breath of life. But don't fear, because I have defeated death in the death of my Son on the cross for you, and I'll be with you. No need to fear when the Creator is with us. What about worry, though? What about food and drink and clothing and shelter and our jobs and the bills? Jesus spoke about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He told us, in short, think about God the Creator, our Father. Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, but God feeds them. Look at the lilies. They don't toil and they don't spin and they don't make clothes, but the Father adorns them. And your Father knows that you need every one of those things, and He'll give them to you, all things necessary for soul and body. Lord's Day 9. So we must believe. And that's why faith is always against worry, and worry is always against faith. The two are mutually exclusive. Believe in Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and try not to worry. Battle against it. The other thing that we're perhaps especially tempted to worry about is the future. What will happen to me? More importantly, what will happen to my children? Have we enough to get by when we retire? And what if this happens or that happens? And then Jesus says, take no thought about such things. He doesn't mean don't think about it absolutely. He means do not become anxious about the morrow. And He says, sufficient unto each day is the evil thereof. You have enough troubles to get through today. Don't worry about them. Forget about it. Move on. Deal with them as they crop up by faith. Because you have an eternal, wise, powerful, loving Father who cares for the future, who has already decreed it. And this decree comes to you from the hand of the Lamb crucified for you, who sits upon the throne and who says to you, when you worry, all things work together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Believe in Me, the Creator and Lord of all. The proper response, and that which naturally flows from our deepening knowledge of God as Creator, is that we learn bit by bit to put away worry and fear, and instead joy. Joy is the proper response to the truth of creation. Joy is God's response. He rejoices in His creation. That's Psalm 104, verse 21. Verse 31, rather. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. And He says, you must do that too. You rejoice in Me, God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Rejoice in Me and be at peace.